our sermon text this morning. You can find printed at the back of your worship guide or on page 153 of the Pew Bible that is in the seat pocket in front of you. You'll recall from last week that Moses, in his final act as their leader, is addressing the Israelites as they are about to enter the Promised Land. He has already reminded them about God's years of protecting them. He's urged them to follow God's law so all will go well for them in the Promised Land, and he has warned them of the consequences of failing to follow the law. In today's passage, he reminds them that God is giving them the Promised Land not because of their own righteousness, but because of the sheer wickedness of its then inhabitants. He wants them to know that God is going ahead of them to win the battle on their behalf before they even pick up their swords. So here now is Deuteronomy 9, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we do ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning. We've just heard your word read. We ask that you would give us greater depth of understanding and penetrate our hearts by your Spirit, we ask. We know, Holy Spirit, that you've given these words to the prophet Moses long ago, and now you are again giving them to us today. Give us ears to hear. Shed light on these words. Shed light in the dark corners of our hearts, we ask. By the grace given in Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as some of you may have heard on the news the past few weeks about 2 weeks ago, on June 23rd in the afternoon, 12 boys and a soccer coach entered a cave in northern Thailand. And about an hour after they were in the cave, heavy rain came, and the boys had to go back farther and farther into the cave to reach higher ground to avoid the water. And they were in the cave for many hours, and then that evening, their parents got concerned, obviously, and so they went to the cave. They found their bikes there. The boys weren't there, and so they started a search party, and they've been doing that for the last few weeks. And then remember also on day 10 that some British rescue divers found the boys alive. They pushed their way back through the water, the dark, murky water, through tight spaces. And they even had to take off their air tanks at certain points to squeeze through some underwater passages, got to where the boys were, but they don't have any way to get them out. And they're still in that cave. And it's now been over 2 weeks. The Navy SEALs from the Thai Army and the U.S. military and 10,000 soldiers and engineers and volunteers have tried to get them out, and they can't get them out. And then remember a few days ago, one of the divers got some messages from the boys and brought them out and gave them to the parents who were waiting outside the cave. And one of the boys wrote the family this: "When we come out, we want to go back home immediately. And teacher, don't give us lots of homework." That sounds like a classic boy. I mean, that came from a boy in the cave. But he wanted to go home, and it really, if you read the sentiment of those letters from the boys, they have them online. You can read these. It was all a sentiment of wanting to go home, but they knew they had no hope within themselves of getting home. There's no way they can get out. In our passage today, there's a similar situation going on with the people of Israel. You remember 40 years ago, there's no way for them to get into the land because of these huge people. And now they're on the edge of the promised land, and they are God's people who have no hope of getting into the promised land on their own. And God reminds them of that in verses 1 and 2, in the verses we just heard read a few minutes ago. There's no hope for defeating these great enemies because the enemies in the land are big. Their armies are big, the fortified cities. Listen again to what God tells them in verses 1 and 2. "Hear, O Israel, you're to cross over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess the nations that are greater and mightier than you. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall. Sons of the Anakim who, you know, you've heard it said that who can stand against these people that of sons of Anak?" God's reminding them, these are bigger people than you. They're stronger than people than you. They have cities that are fortified and strong. He's giving them bad news here, essentially. Think of it. When any general goes to war in his with another army, one of the things that the general does is prepare for war by examining the enemy and finding out how strong is the enemy. And if the enemy is stronger, he's got a huge army, twice as large as yours, and he's got more military power, he's got weapons that are bigger than yours, then you do the right thing. And as you may have read the book, The Art of War, written in China thousands of years ago, if you meet an army that's bigger than you are and stronger than you are, what do? You evade them. You run away. You go a different route. You don't face them head on because you know you'll never win. So God's giving them bad news here in a sense to say, you've still got some enemies that are bigger than you. But notice he turns it into good news in verse 3. These are people bigger and stronger than you, but look at verse 3. God also reminds them, "Know therefore today that he who goes before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you." Notice he's giving them also good news here to say, I'm going to fight for you. I will subdue these enemies before you. God's telling his people they do not have the power against these enemies. They don't have any way to get home like the boys in the cave. They have no power of their own. They've got to depend on his power to defeat their enemies. So God's people need, what he's telling them essentially is God's people need his power to obtain the blessings in the land, and they need to depend on him for it. How does God teach them to depend on Him alone? Well, He does two things in our text today I want to call your attention to. One, He takes away their confidence in themselves. And secondly, He gives them confidence in Himself. So He takes away confidence in themselves, and He gives them confidence in Himself. God tells them that they can't defeat the enemies in verses 1 and 2. The only way they can defeat them is by His power. And He makes sure to take away their confidence in themselves in this way also, that they don't even get His power because they're good people in themselves. But He reminds them that they are not righteous people. He reminds them it's not because of their righteousness that'll get His power. And we see that in verses 4, 5, and 6. This is kind of funny. Did you notice how many times He reminds them of that? It's almost like after the first time, you say, okay, I get it. It's not my righteousness. I understand that. Notice He says it three times. Verses 4, 5, 6. He wants them to know, listen, you are not righteous people. I'm not your God who fights for you because you're righteous people. Look at verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord's driving them out before you. Then notice in verse 5, He says the same thing. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God is driving out before you, and that He may confirm the word that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, it's because of the wickedness of these people they're being driven out, and it's also because I'm remembering the promise I made to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because of my promise I'm remembering. It's not because you're good people in yourselves. It's because of a promise I made. And then He reminds them again in verse 6. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. Not only does He tell them it's not because you're righteous, He tells them positively, you're a stubborn people. Look at what He goes on to say. The end of verse 6. For you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Remember, you are a stubborn people, you're a rebellious people, you provoked the Lord to wrath when you're in the wilderness. God's telling His people these things to remind them it's not by their power that they're saved, and it's not by their righteousness they get God's power. Instead, it's all because of His grace. They are completely dependent on His grace. And that was the important lesson that God's people needed to learn here, that God's trying to teach them. And it's an important lesson for us to learn today. When we receive God's blessings as God's people, we're often tempted to think it's because of our faithfulness, our diligence, our hard work. But God wants us again and again to come back to this point to remember, no, all the blessings you receive are given because of grace. You're getting what you don't deserve. Matter of fact, you deserve the opposite, but I'm giving you kindness instead of wrath. The reason you're entering the land, He tells them, is because of my grace. The reason God fights for them is because of His grace. He's reminding them that again and again. Now, why is God telling this to these people? Well, He's doing it so that they remember their relationship is based on grace, and it shapes their character and who they are as God's people. It's meant to help them, and it's meant to help us. Now, there are several ways it helps us. One is understanding that our relationship with God is based on grace makes us a thankful people. God's telling us here that it's His grace that gives us a relationship. And remember that we're a stubborn and stiff-necked people. And He's telling us, you know what? You need to remember this so that you can experience again and understand what it really means that you have a relationship with me. It's a great blessing and privilege. You see, the person who remembers he was in prison is thankful that he's out of prison. The man who remembers that he was in debt is thankful when he's out of debt. The man who remembers that he was in the hospital is thankful that he's out of the hospital. In a similar way with us as Christians, when we remember who we are and what we deserve, we're thankful for what we receive from the Lord and the blessings of His grace, and it makes us a thankful people. If you read through the New Testament, you see many times, many, many times, as Christians, we're called a thankful people. Why are we thankful? Because we realize, oh God, you've given me such kindness and mercy and grace. You've called me your treasured possession when I do not deserve it at all. Oh God, I've sinned against you. I'm a rebellious person. That's where my heart goes, but you have shown kindness to me. It makes you a thankful person. But another way it helps us as Christians is it makes us humble people. See, we recognize as Christians that we have no claim on God. He's not indebted to us. We don't come to God saying, God, I can't believe you're not giving me X. I can't believe you haven't done Y. Instead, we come as humble people and say, Lord, I am thankful for anything I receive from your hand. It turns things around, doesn't it? It makes us a people thankful for whatever God chooses to give. And David points that out in Psalm 84, doesn't he? You know, in the Old Testament, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'm okay with that. Lord, just to be in your house, I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord God, that I can even be numbered among your people. To receive a pittance, to receive anything is thankfulness from my hand. It's kind of like the Syrophoenician woman that Jesus ran into, remember? He said, you're not of the Israelites. I came to give the gospel to the people of Israel first. And she said, you know what, that's okay, but you know what, just consider me a dog at the table, and would you even give some scraps to the dog? That's how she saw herself in relation to the kingdom. And as Christians, with the right eyes that God's giving us here as God's people, we see the same thing. Say, Lord, I'm thankful for the scraps. And too often, isn't our temptation to be ungrateful and unthankful? Lord, I can't believe. Why am I having to go through this? Lord, why am I having to be in this terrible job? Lord, why am I having to be in this difficult marriage? Lord, why am I having to have these terrible trials with my children? Lord, why am I having to do? And God says, remember who you are. Remember where you came from. Remember who I am. I've not left you. Be a thankful people. Another way it helps us is it makes us a gracious people. I mean, here's what happens to us, doesn't it, when we don't recognize grace. Instead, when we think this way that God's warning the Israelites not to think, when we think, oh, wow, look at the blessings that I've received. Wow, you know what? I must have done things right. It makes us an ungracious people. How does that work? Well, think of it like this. Imagine you're a Christian. God saves you by His grace. You take His word seriously, you want to read your scripture, you want to follow Him in all your ways, you change your life and priorities as a Christian should to say, Lord, I want to serve you in everything I do. I want to serve you with my whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength. I want to study, Lord, at the university hard and be faithful to the calling you've given me as a student. I want to be faithful to this work you've given me, whatever it may be. And so you work hard, you work diligently to serve the Lord. You know it's from Him. And so you study, you serve the Lord, and you get A's. Or you work, you serve the Lord in your workplace, and you get a new position, you get a promotion, you get a raise. And then you begin to see another person in the workplace or another person in your church, and they're struggling. Instead of getting promoted, they get demoted. They lose their job. You talk to them, and you try to help them, and then you realize, well, you know what? This person just got a discipline problem. You know what? They just need to work hard. Work harder. You know what? If you work hard like I do, you'll get somewhere. Sometimes the most dangerous thing for us as Christians, I'm convinced, is success. It makes us ungracious people. Isn't that what happened to the Pharisees? In the New Testament, if you read the Bible, Pharisees were the most ungracious people. Why? Well, Jesus reveals why many times in parables to them. They believed that they stood on their own righteousness. They were the holy ones. They did it. They did the law. They obeyed the commands. They did all the ceremonial laws God told them to do. And they were very ungracious to those people who didn't. They should buck up and do better. They were ungracious people. And God's saying, you know what, for all of you people, remember where you came from. You've only received grace from me. Anything you have, anything, is from my grace. Trace everything you have in your life back to its source, and you'll find behind it God. Did you work harder? Maybe you did. Why did you work harder? Who gave you a work desire and ethic? Who gave you a desire to serve the Lord and be diligent at it? The Lord? It's part of His grace. Who gave you a mind that can think? Who gave you hands? Who gave you a body? Who gave you a healthy body that you were more days healthy than you were sick so you could go to class? Who protected your health so you didn't have a heart problem or a broken leg or things that would damage your ability to finish your classes? God is the one who gives all these things by His grace. And really what He's essentially doing to these people of Israel is to remind them where they came from and who they are. And what they've received is all by grace. And that's the way the people of God think and understand. And you know, the beautiful thing is, in God really taking away their confidence in themselves, is that He does it in a way that our world, the world around us, does not understand. Our world says, no, don't say bad things about yourself. You're a good person. Don't look down on the things that you did. No, they're not bad. You're not a bad person. Don't say you're a bad person. Why? Because you've got to hold on to your self-esteem. If you tear yourself down, that's a bad thing. It's terrible. Well, God here is... But the problem is with that, it's not being truthful. Because we really do bad things, right? Yes, we do helpful, good things. You help a person across the road, a little lady across the road. You give a child a quarter so he can get a candy bar. You do the good things. But there are things we do that are bad, and as Christians, we have the ability to be honest. The world can't be honest, because after a while, you have to cover over and say, you know what? What I'm doing is not that bad. Why? Because look at the other people who are doing worse things. And you have to cover over and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. Why do you have to hold on to that? Because all you have of your identity is who you say you are and who other people say you are. And you've got to hold on to that and hold it up. Whereas as a Christian, we can be brutally honest and say, okay, this is who I am. This is what I've done. And this is what it deserves. I've provoked God's anger. It's a wrong thing I've done. Oh, God, have mercy. And God gives us a truth that we need to hear that holds us up. It's not self-esteem. Instead, He says, I am the God who's forgiven you. I am the God who's chosen you. Remember we saw in chapter 7 and chapter 8, God told them, you're my treasured possession. Yes, you've sinned, but I'm the God who's come to cover your sin. And I will hold you. And yes, you've sinned against me, but you need to depend on me. So God, first of all, takes away their confidence in themselves and brings them down to show them what's true of them. But secondly, notice He gives them confidence, but it's not in themselves, it's in Him. And we see that in verses 1 to 3, right? God tells them they're facing impossible enemies. There's no hope for them to go into the land by themselves. But He reminds them, as I read earlier in verse 3, of these words. Listen again closely to what He says. Know therefore today that He who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. He will do this. Notice God's giving them confidence here, but it's confidence in Him and His power. Now, there's something interesting in these words. If you're a student of the Bible, you remember Back in Numbers chapter 13, remember there's this account where 40 years before these words, the people of God were at the edge of the promised land. And remember what they decided to do before they went into the promised land? They were about to go in and they said, wait, let's do something first. Remember what they decided to do? Send in some spies. Let's have them look at this land and see how good it is, or see what the cities are like, see what the peoples are like. So they sent in one representative from each tribe. These 12 spies went into the land and they came back to the whole community with a report. And you remember what they said? They came back with a report that's exactly like the report God gives here. They came back with a report and said, wow, these are big people. And there are a lot of them. The land is great. It's full of milk and honey. It's luscious land. But there are some people there that are pretty big, and their armies are big. Not only that, their cities are well fortified. Now, why did the spies bring back that account? What was their purpose? We can't go in. They were there to give the report so it would drive God's people away from God to look at themselves and say, we can't win this battle. We can't go in. God gives the same report here, saying there are fortified cities, there are huge people. What's God's purpose for giving the report? To give them confidence in Him, to say, you know what, there are big people, but I'm bigger. I'm the consuming fire that can destroy any army before you, destroy even the largest people. God gave them this report for a different purpose than the spies in the land. He gave them this report so that they would have hope in Him. To know that He is their God and they are His people, and that their relationship with Him is established by grace. It's not because they're righteous people, good people. No, God set His affection on them. He's given them this relationship by grace. They are His people. He will fight for them. Why? Because of grace. Because He loves them. His power and His promises should compel them forward. Now, the same is true for us as Christians today. We are people who don't put confidence in ourselves, but we put our confidence in the Lord. We're not people who are confident in ourselves and our power. We're not people who are confident in our abilities. We're confident in God's promises given in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the beautiful thing? We look at ourselves and we see no hope. But we look to His promises and we see, wait, we do have hope. Why? Not because we're righteous. We don't get God's help because we're righteous. We don't have righteousness in ourselves. We get God's help because we have a righteous one who is righteous for us. This is what the New Testament tells us is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God that the people received in the Old Testament, we're looking forward to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And these believers in the Old Testament were looking forward to Messiah to come, to know they had one who would fulfill all their end of the covenant so they could depend on God's promises. They would be His people. They would fulfill their end. How? Not in themselves, but in Him. And that's what we hear in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we hear these words. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That's why it is through Him that we utter amen to God for His glory. God's given us every spiritual blessing, Paul says in Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's like He's got the treasury, He's got it all, and God's given it to us. That's given by grace. So as Christians, we don't move forward out of confidence in ourselves. We move forward out of confidence in God's promises. But isn't often what stunts us the fact of, I can't move forward because look at how unfaithful I've been in the last week. I mean, I haven't even cracked open my Bible. How should I expect God to do anything and be fruitful in this? Have you ever felt that way? I know Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Transforming Grace, and he talks about this. So this is often the thing that stunts us as Christians and stops us, and the devil stops us in our tracks, because we look at our record in the past week, we look at our record in general and say, if it's a good record, I feel confident that I can move forward. If it's a bad record, oh, I can't move forward because I'm not confident. We look at ourselves, and God's telling his people here, and he tells us continually, don't look at yourself. Look to me. And all the promises I've given are in Christ Jesus. Come to me. There are times that we're stunted as Christians, and we shouldn't be. We need to move forward. I don't know what your moving forward looks like, and moving forward in reconciliation in a relationship, moving forward in a new ministry God's called you to, moving forward in some way. Don't look at your own record. Don't look at yourself, but look to him and his promises in Jesus Christ. You know, those boys in the cave in Thailand did have, really still have no hope they're going to get out of that cave and go home in their own power. In a similar way, we as God's people have no hope that we're going to get to our heavenly home in our power. It's never going to be our righteousness. It's God's grace that we can only receive. We'll not enter this heavenly rest by our only righteousness, but by his grace. And isn't it interesting how this grace is manifested and shown, revealed in Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9, when God gives these contrasting statements about his people. They're at one time his treasured possession, at the same time a people who are rebellious, stubborn, and drive him crazy. But isn't that a picture of the gospel? That's what he does with us. It's a picture of what God does for sinful people in the gospel, and that's what we celebrate when we come to the table today. We see both sides of the equation here at the table. We come to this table and we see what offense to God we've given, that a death had to occur. A death of the Son of God. It took nothing less than the death of God's own Son to pay the debt we owe. And at the same time, he's giving it to us as a gift, saying, this is my Son who suffered for you. Come and eat with me. Come to the table. Come and have fellowship with me. Come and have a meal with me. I'm the God who loves you and tells you, you're my treasured possession. This is how treasured you are. I would give my own Son for you. It's an amazing contrast, but it's a picture of the gospel that we get in the Lord's Supper. And I encourage you to think about it that way when you come to the table today. It took nothing less than the death of God's Son to give you this fellowship with him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace to sinners. We know this is how you have worked in your church throughout history. You have given your people your promises, and you fulfilled those promises because of your Son. Lord, remind us of that as we come to your table today. We thank you for loving us, a rebellious people. And Lord, make us a thankful people. Make us a humble people. Make us a people that truly depend on you and love you more deeply. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.